Last Sunday, as I was driving, I heard on the radio Arun Gandhi, the grandson of Mahatma Gandhi, who's recently published a book of life lessons learned from my grandfather. And he was speaking about the tragedy of the 70 million people who died in World War II. I don't think I'd actually heard of a sort of total number before. I found that rather shocking, 70 million. But Claire Balding asked him, are you then a pacifist through and through? Would you say there's no occasion in which physical violence is allowed? And he answered, no, I wouldn't say that. Until we create a perfect society, some violence is inevitable. But, he said, my grandfather wanted to reduce the violence to a bare minimum. I thought that was quite realistic, actually, quite helpful. I also recently watched a film called Good Kill. And the film's about modern warfare in which American Air Force pilots are no longer actually taking off in planes over Afghanistan, but they're at an American air base just outside Las Vegas in a porter cabin, remotely controlling drones over Afghanistan. And from the unmanned aircraft 10,000 feet up, they can focus the camera right in on a particular house where they're told the Taliban fighters are. They can watch who goes out and who goes in, and then they can fire the missile to destroy the house 10 seconds later. And the film is about the pilots whose lives are now safe and easygoing. They're fighting a war 7,000 miles away and then going home in the evening to their families for a barbecue. But there's a problem. Not only do they miss flying fast jets and the adrenaline of real combat, but the military men are gradually sickened by the slaughter when they're ordered to fire and civilians, women and children, die as collateral damage. Or when they look down from the drone and they happen to be watching as their own American soldiers are blown up by an IED landmine. And they just can't take the two things together. Marriage and families break up. They can't handle the juxtaposition of warfare and killing with everyday family life. Now, soldiers coming home to their families have always had trouble adjusting, haven't they? In a sense, it's like coming home from an exciting, high-stress day job at work, but it's multiplied up, isn't it? It's stressed up much more so. Now, some maintain that Jesus and his followers are all about peace and not violence, that Christians must be pacifists and can't justify killing. That's why Claire Balding asked that question of Arun Gandhi. But others say that the New Testament features several soldiers who are commended for their faith and who are never told they've got to lay down their arms, they're wrong to bear arms. Here in Colchester, of course, we live in a military town, and soldiers need Christ as much as anybody does, which is why they're served by chaplains. And today of all days, we give thanks for those who made the ultimate sacrifice, for us who remain. Some claim these days that they won't wear a poppy because poppies glorify and glamorize war. I don't believe that. I believe that what we do today is showing respect for bravery. But it's also reminding ourselves annually that war is a terrible thing, that it brings suffering and death, and reminding those who've never experienced it that this is not something you want to enter into. Psalm 70, the first reading that Yvonne read for us. Psalm 70 is a cry for help in distress. It's one of many similar psalms. It's a prayer that I'm sure has been prayed many times on the battlefield when things get desperate. in our lives, for most of the time, we're not pushed to the limit, are we? So it's very tempting to imagine that we don't need God. We can manage very nicely on our own. Thank you very much. But as Christopher and Tetta and Lottie have reminded us, there are times when we are pushed to the limit and we discover how wonderful it is to have a God to call on. I think there are actually two problems with leaving things about God until we get desperate. One is that God is much more than a crutch for the desperate, a helper in times of trouble. In a way, God's just like a husband or wife, a parent or child. He's there to enjoy the good times with you, to celebrate as well as to rescue. The other thing I think is that, like a soldier, you need to train in peacetime if you're going to be ready in wartime. There's no point waiting and waiting until your life is in danger, because by then it's too late to practice. So I think we should learn to turn to God for the little things in life, to ask him to guide you and lead you in the everyday, because he loves to do that. I hear people occasionally say, oh, God wouldn't be interested, God wouldn't be bothered with my little concerns. That's not true. How many parents have been fascinated by the little things that their children do? And God's like that too. So keep your relationship with God well oiled and in peak condition. This is literally the most important thing on earth, or actually in heaven. Matthew 25 that Joe read to us is a parable about the kingdom of heaven, being like a wedding feast, waiting for the bridegroom. And in Jesus' day, they played a little game. The bridegroom would try and catch people out. He'd try and arrive unexpectedly for his bride. So the game was that you had to be ready. You had to be alert and prepared for his arrival. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven's like that. Be ready for the bridegroom to come for you at any time of day or night. We need to stay ready for him. The series we're doing, Fruitfulness on the Frontline, talks this week about moulding culture. And it describes culture as just the way we do things around here. That's what culture is, the way we do things around here. And you think that that is perfectly normal, don't you? Until you rub up against another culture. That's often our problem reading the Bible, isn't it? Is the culture is different. They did things differently around there. In our case, perhaps, I don't know, we go and stay with another family and we find that they interact strangely with each other, or they have rather odd habits. We think, good grief, why did they do that? Perhaps you've had that experience, I don't know. As Christians, we're learning the culture of the kingdom of God, but we swim in the culture of the world around us. Which of those cultures will influence our lives? The New Testament is full of that kind of question. Will it be the culture of the world or the culture of the Spirit of God and the kingdom of God? In the 1960s, J.B. Phillips translated the New Testament, and he famously translated Romans 12, verse 2, like this. He said, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Wonderful phrase, wonderful way to put it. A little bit more recently, Eugene Peterson in The Message puts it like this. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. He goes on to say, take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. So just to come to a conclusion, it can be quite hard to change a whole culture, but it's also quite easy to begin, to take the first step. Gandhi made a huge impact on the world. He was up against the greatest empire and culture that the world had ever seen. Occasions like Remembrance Sunday today are part of our British culture, and I think they're an opportunity for us to focus on the values of the kingdom of God, to speak about Jesus to people who are curious and thinking about deep issues of life and death. How can we mould the culture that we live in? How can you be alert to be ready for Christ? Peter spoke about declaring the kingdom of God, decreeing what God wills for his people. How could you take the first step, or maybe take another step, to mould your life with the values of the kingdom of Jesus rather than those of the world around? Is there perhaps something that you could try today or this week?
Thank you, Ian. Reminds me of a quote I once read, which said, if we come to God often in the sunshine, then in our darkest night, our feet will find that familiar path to his loving embrace. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask that you make us mindful of the need to draw close to you at each moment of our day, how ordinary it may seem, so that we're ready to be the people who bear your name and carry your presence and become the blessing that you want to bring to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.